We've been in Matthew 5 for a long time, and there's lots of good reasons for that. I would say the primary one is because hearing Jesus' actual words about how we should think and how we should live is the best instruction we're going to get to that idea. And he very clearly spells it out for us. If you have ever read in Romans 12, verses 1 through 2, which are going to come up on the screen right now, this idea that we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That's our true and proper worship. If you've ever heard that, if you've ever heard the next command over your life that comes in Romans, to be sturdy in who the Lord says you should be, to not be conformed to the world's ideas about who you should be, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that's so that you can show the world what God's will is, his pleasing, perfect will. If you've ever wondered how in the world to do that, I would say the simplest way is to get in Matthew 5 and read it over and over and over again and think about it and pray about it and do everything Jesus said. That is the simplest way to have your mind renewed, to not be conformed to what the world says, because what Jesus is doing in this Sermon on the Mount is reminding us that our way of thinking is flawed. It is a shadow of what it should be. And the way that we live out of that because of our flawed thinking is a shadow of what the church is meant to be in the world. A shadow of it. When he says that the good life belongs to the people that will live like him, he means that. When he says it's better to be meek and poor in spirit and to mourn, and we're like, I don't want to do any of that. That sounds terrible. That sounds like the opposite of what we think success is. That makes sense, right? He's showing us through that scripture, through that sermon, why our natural thinking doesn't line up with what is actually true and good often. And then he goes on to say, like, you think it's enough to not murder, but in reality, I would say that where your heart is towards your brother is just as important. That you can murder someone in your heart by refusing to remember that they are made in the image of God and have the inherent value of someone who was made in the image of God and should be honored as such. In your heart, you can murder them. He said it's not enough to not just lay your hands on them. Because there's power in what's happening in our heart, and that's what comes out of our mouths, and there's power in what comes out of our mouths, and there's power in the way that we love one another and defend one another. And if you love God, you have to love the things God loves. You have to love the people God loves. You have to hate the things God hates. God doesn't hate the people around you. So it's not just murder. He said you think it's good enough if you just don't have sex with that person that's not your spouse. But he said you demean the personhood of people when you look at them like an object. You forget the imago Dei in the people around you when you treat them as if their presence is for your pleasure. He says it's not enough to not just touch them. You have to honor them in your heart as people that God loves and died for. It's not enough not to just not touch them. You have to remember who they are before the Lord. Last week, Pastor Adam talked about how it's not enough to only cause harm when harm is done to you. But in reality, Christ is saying, you're my children. You're supposed to look like me. And we do not cause harm if we have the choice. That's not what we bring into the world. We bring love into the world. We bring light into the world. It's not enough to not just cause harm. We have to bring good. He's just turning these truths on their heads, the way that these people are living, like the barest minimum is what the people of God are called to. Jesus is like, that's not true. It's not enough to not just harm one another. You have to bring the good. You have to be the good in this dark place. Okay. We hear you. That brings us to today. Love your enemy. That's a high call. Feels like something that's supposed to be for the monks and the nuns. That doesn't feel like it's supposed to be for me. When people wrong me, they're dead to me. I'm not giving them another chance to hurt me. What are you talking about? That's just unwise. They're not hurting me again. Or how about this? That person is actually evil. That person is perpetrating evil, actively, presently doing evil. I'm not supposed to love them. Person's bad. How about that person doesn't want to change? They've showed us with their actions, with their words, they're okay with where they are. They want to be in that state. I'm not supposed to love them. Those are the people that have chosen. They've made their choice. I don't care about them. I'm not responsible for them. Am I my brother's keeper? What about that person means me, active present harm? That person wants to harm me. I'm not supposed to love them. That's the clearest definition of an enemy. I'm not supposed to love those people. Let's read what Jesus says about it in Matthew 5. Starting in verse 43, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. When I read this, I think there are three big questions that can come from that. I'm thinking, why in the world would I love my enemy? That is not what we're taught. And that is certainly not what we're taught here in the States. Are you kidding? We fight to protect what is ours. We see the enemy clearly. We put up the barricades. We build all the walls. Love our enemies. Why in the world would I do that? The second question, I think, is who is our enemy? When I'm reading this, I'm like, There's a big question here, because that command is high and overwhelming. So I need to know clearly who the crap we're talking about. Who is my enemy? And then I think the third one is, what does it actually mean to love them? Because that word, I got questions. We have a lot of different ideas about what it means to love someone, what it means to be for them. I got questions. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about those three questions. It's easy, easy peasy. We're going to be out of here in 8 minutes. You ready? This is going to be the longest sermon that's ever happened. Ay, ay, ay. Why would we love our enemies? There's a pretty clear answer right here in the scripture that we just read, starting in verse 43. You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Is it saying we can't be part of the family if we can't love our enemies? Is that what that means? We're not welcome in his family if we can't do this. That's not actually what he's saying. What he's actually saying is really related to what Pastor Adam was sharing last week about our resemblance to God. What he's really saying is if there is to be a family resemblance, you must decide to look like him. It's different than if you make a little baby with your DNA and it's got your nose and your ears. And people are like, that baby looks like you. For us to look like our Father, we have to decide to do it. We have to live like he lived. We have to look like he looked. We have to walk through this world the way he walked through this world. That's what he means, so that you may be sons of God. It's so that the world can see that we are family. You live. Live like me. You look like me. This is what God is like. This is who he is. You cannot look like him. You cannot show the world your family resemblance or stay in line with his purpose for your life if you don't live like him. We have the opportunity of showing our conformity both to the precept and the example of Christ. That's how Matthew Henry worded it. Every single person in this room knows someone who calls themselves a Christian and lives like garbage, who carries the name of Christ around and defames it with their actions and their words. Sometimes we're those people. Sometimes that's us. What he's saying is if you want to look like me, like the person that I am, the person that I was every day that I walked there, if you want a heart that is transformed like mine is, you got to look like me. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, you've got to love the people you don't want to. Man, does the world need to see us looking like Christ? If we were not reading this in sections, but if we were listening to the entire Sermon on the Mount, we would have just heard what Christ said about salt and light. That just happened. Your place is to be the salt. Your place is to bring the good. Your place is to be the light in this world. If you can't do that, you have no purpose. What is salt good for when it loses its saltiness? Nothing. What is light good for when you put it on a hill and cover it with a basket? Nothing. What purpose does your life serve if you have your little light? I love Jesus, I love him, and you never show the world that. That's what he's saying. Being my sons means that your light is out there. That's your purpose. be like your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and the unjust. Think about this in their context. If you live in a primarily agrarian society, if you are far more connected to the food production chain than we are as people, you understand what he's saying there. He makes his sun and his rain fall on everyone. He gives life to everyone. He gives the ability to live, breathe, eat, sustain to everyone. Those are common mercies. You can't be here. Your lungs can't function. Your brain doesn't work. You cannot be here without the good, overwhelming grace of God. And he does it for you as much as he does it for the bad person, as much as he does it for the evil person, as much as he does it for your enemy, he does it for them. And some people see that as a stumbling block. I can for sure be one of those people. When there are people who are actively doing evil to the world, who are actively making the world a worse place to be, seeing them succeed makes me want to throw up. Hate it. There's another way to look at that, though. We could remember that the only reason we know the Lord is because he lets his sun shine on the good and the evil, and he lets his rain fall on the good and evil. Do we not remember that that is us? Do you think that you are so good and so pure-hearted that God was like, ooh, that one? That's the one. Do you think that you're sitting in this room because you've earned his goodwill? That's crazy talk. So yes, God shines his light, gives his mercy and his grace to all. And thank God he does, because we would not be in this room. Thank God he does. We're not earning it. That's not just them. That's not just them. Those bad guys. When we think about it, we'll remember that those common mercies are the only reason we are here. So thank God for that. And the other side of that coin, do you not think that you bring darkness into the world? When's the last time that you told a lie? We tell white lies like we breathe. Unless you're thinking about it, unless you're being proactive, unless you are striving to let your heart be transformed to God. Our natural state is one that brings darkness. What happens when you tell that lie, that was innocent lie, but you distorted reality for someone? You made it harder for them to see what is true, and then you made it harder for them to trust. You brought darkness. That's what that was. But we justify our own stuff. That was a little thing. Didn't matter. I'm not out there hurting people. I'm not out there perpetuating policies that hurt whole generations of people. So I'm all right. Thank God he's shining his light on all of us. Also, can we talk about the fact that that heart, why is he doing good things to bad people, is this exact same heart that says, why is he doing bad things to good people? And the heart of all of that is, why isn't he judging like I do? Why am I not God? That's what that is. Guys, thank God I'm not God. I'd be dropping rocks on people's heads. Thank God you're not God. What evil would you be wreaking through the world? Why would we look at God and be like, why are you not judging like me? Why are you not following my timing? I've got you. wisp, you vapor in the wind. Why would you think your judgment is better than his? Are you crazy? This much humility will help you see that's a crazy thought. My vision, I know this much. I can see this much. There are 8 billion people. You don't know what is happening. You don't know what story he's working under our vision. You don't understand what's happening. You can't see the spirits and principalities that are ruling, that are roaming free. You don't know. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. We do not lean on our own understanding because it is this big. You can see this much of the story. Oh, thank God that he doesn't. So instead of being angry, we can say, thank you. You see more than I do, and you're good. What did Adam say last week? One of the reasons it is hard to not retaliate is because we forget that God is good and he loves us. But if the one who is all powerful is also all good, we don't have to fight our battles. He's got it. He's got that. He's good, so he sees and he knows. He's Elroy, who knows you, who knit you together in your mother's womb. He's that God, and he's also all-powerful. Nothing's coming through that he didn't allow. And if both of those things are true, holy crap. I can trust that the things that are going on for a reason. I can trust that my enemies who are succeeding for a reason. And I can remember that succeeding is not what I think it is. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The good life belongs to the meek. The good life belongs to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They'll be filled. They'll get everything they want. Guys, God is that God. He's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, and he's all good. Okay, second question. What makes an enemy? What is an enemy? This is an incredibly important question because we have a broad definition for what is an enemy. And sometimes we don't call a person an enemy, but in our heart, they are an enemy. We don't want good for them. We want to see them fail. Oh, man, I hope this election goes this way. I hope that person's humbled. I hope that person doesn't get that raise. They don't deserve it. I hope that person doesn't get promoted. I hope my neighbor gets in trouble for this thing they're always doing. I hope you've made an enemy in your heart. You might not be standing on their porch with a knife, but you have an enemy in your heart. You do not wish them well. But all those definitions of an enemy are value judgments that are based on our priorities. I need you to get this. Our designation of enemy is based on what we perceive to be our purpose. If the number one thing you care about is your career, it's what you've staked your identity on. It's how you feel valued. It's how you feel. It's your thing. If that's your number one thing, people who are a threat to that, they're an enemy because that is your priority. I'm not saying a career is a bad thing. If your number one thing is your family and you care about your four and no more, more than you care about anything else, then someone harming your family is your actual worst nightmare. And that person is your enemy because your priority says so. But you're like, those are good things. I should protect my family. And there's nothing wrong with having a career. Absolutely true. What if your priority is a bad thing? What if you're not happy in your marriage anymore, and that person's not giving you the thing that you want, and you've decided you want to have an affair? You tell your friend about it because you trust them. That's your, you know, that's your bestie. And then your bestie starts showing up everywhere you go and looking over your shoulder and reminding you of your vows and reminding you of how the Lord feels about marriage. Is that person an enemy? They're working actively against your purposes. Is that person an enemy? No. Because your purposes are wrong. The thing they're acting against in you is the sin in you. That person's not your enemy. That's the best friend you've ever had. But it feels like an enemy. What did Pastor Mike say? Being wrong feels exactly like being right until you know better. Exactly like it. That person who feels like an enemy is fighting for your good. But they're fighting against your purposes. They're fighting against what you want. Feels bad. This happens pretty often, but a big case just happened with the FTC, the Federal Trade Commission, who does a lot of things, but one of the things they do is they try to protect consumers from false advertising and things like that so that you don't buy junk and think that you're doing something good for you and your family, only to find out that you were told a bunch of lies and that's why you bought it. There's an influencer, a person who makes their money on social media, telling people what to do and where to go and what to buy. There's an influencer who joined a MLM, which is basically just a pyramid scheme, and then talked thousands and thousands of people into joining her pyramid scheme because she made wild wealth claims. Wild wealth claims. You're gonna make $1 million in your first 15 months. I mean, she made wild claims, and she made millions of dollars because she's an influencer that had a lot of influence, and people believed her, and they did it. They put their money into it, even though they weren't going to get anything, because that's how a pyramid scheme works. They were never going to make the kind of money that she made because they don't have the kind of platform she made. She had millions of people who were willing to hear her voice and listen and follow. Normal people don't have that. The FTC came for her. She got a huge fine. She had to take down all of her false statements or whatever. She's on a tirade right now about how the FTC is her enemy. Because feels like it. Feels like it. She wanted that money. She wanted that power. But are they, though? Because the thing that she was doing was harming so many people. And when you think about the actual state of your heart and what is important long term, are they her enemy? Or are they stopping her from doing more harm and therefore helping her? I don't know. Fear God. Remember who he is. Remember who has all the power, all the goodness, all the knowledge. And then situate ourselves appropriately, remembering who he is, and do good. Oh, that's the whole duty of man? That sounds like a purpose. That sounds like a mission statement right there. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. That sounds like purpose. We're supposed to remember who God is. We're supposed to act appropriately. We're supposed to do good. Okay. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You should love the Lord with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your power, all your mind. And you should love your neighbor as yourself. That's the greatest command. That sounds like a mission statement. That sounds like purpose. You should love your neighbor as yourself. When we talked about blessed are the merciful, we found out that it is very clear that who God considers our neighbor is every single person we come in contact with. The people we don't like, the people who don't like us, the people who mean us harm, the people who think very differently than us, the people who are of a different religion, the people we're not supposed to associate with. If all of those people are our neighbor and we are supposed to love those people, and that is our purpose, that's our only duty, our whole duty as man, then hating your enemies does not add up. It doesn't make sense. Who do I hate here if everyone here is my neighbor? Who is my enemy? I want to make the argument that the person or the thing that wars against your actual purpose is your enemy. The problem is we make our purpose a lot of things it's not. That's the problem. That's why we see enemies everywhere we look, because we forget what our purpose is. But if your purpose is to love your neighbor, it's to honor the Lord, and it is to do good, your neighbor can't be your enemy. Who's our enemy then? Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic power over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If your enemy is the one who actually works against your actual God-given purpose, Satan's the only one who qualifies. It can't be your neighbor who you're charged to love, who your actual purpose here is for. You are salt and light. Your goodness is supposed to help your neighbor see the goodness of the Lord. That can't be your enemy. The only one who applies is Satan, who is walking about looking for ways to devour you. The one who wants you to have no light. The one who wants no one to see God in you. That's your enemy. We're walking around fighting each other. Is there a more apt mirror of what our society is right now? We're walking around fighting each other and no one is profiting. No one is profiting because we've forgotten our purpose, and we've forgotten who our enemy is. This should be a unifying message. Love your enemy is not saying, I understand those people, nothing good in them. You're not gonna want to. It's gonna feel hard, but it's your sacrifice. It's your sacrifice to the Lord to love those people that don't deserve it. That's not the message. The message is we are all the people who don't deserve it. So we're not fighting against each other. We're remembering what our purpose is here, to love one another, to be for one another. We're remembering our purpose, and we're identifying the actual evil. Oh, flee. Satan, flee youthful temptations, flee the powers of this world, the temptation to think success is my strength, my power, my safety, my lifting, my, we are supposed to flee that, because that thinking is Satan's purpose for you. You can't be my enemy. My purpose is to love you. All right, last question. What's it mean to love your enemy? He explains that in here too. The first one, speak well of and to them. When he's talking about the Gentiles, he says, and if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? If you have no good words for anyone who doesn't bring good words to you, you have no kind things to say about anyone who's not raising your reputation. You have nothing good to do for anyone who can't do good for you. And you call yourselves children of God. The tax collectors do that. The most evil person you can think of is doing evil to enrich themselves and their families. Everybody loves the people they're supposed to love. Everybody loves those people. You're supposed to do more than that. You think it's enough to not murder? You can't even be angry with them. You can't even hold anger and resentment toward them. Of course you can be angry. You can be angry when people act out of accordance with what God says is good. Not only can you, but you should be. We'll get to that in a second. Speak well of and to them. That's how you love your enemy. What else? We do well to them. That's how we are like God, who raises the sun and provides rain over the good, the evil, the just, the unjust. We do good to them. How do we bless them? That's a crazy question. That person who is against me, that person who doesn't want good for me, how do I bless them? How can I bring good to them even though they don't want good for me? The world would say that's stupid. That is a stupid use of your good. That is a stupid use of your goodwill. That is a stupid use of your blessing. God would say that makes you like me. He's not stupid, but man, does his wisdom not make sense here. On this plane, it is not, it does not make sense here. It seems stupid. But we do well to them. That's how we love our enemies. We pray for them. It said, pray for those who persecute you. We bless them with our hands, with our mouths. We bless them with our prayers. God, would you help that person who has been away from you too long, who's so obviously lost? Would you bring them to you? Would you help them see the truth about you? That's what he's asking of us. That's how we love our enemy. The world needs to see us looking like Christ. And if you have forgotten, Christ is not asking you to do something he would not do. He is the example of this. The God who was with God, who was God, whose word spoke this place into being, that God was like, those people can't do it on their own, and I want them. I want to be with them. I do not want them to perish. I will go there. I will subject myself to an undignified birth. The King of the universe. I will come be a vulnerable child in a place where the most powerful person wants me to die. And then I will live my life for them. I will teach them. I will be an example to them. And finally, I'll do the thing that they could never do, which is pay for all this sin. And I'll do it in the bloodiest, grossest, most painful, most undignified, naked on the cross way for his enemies. For the love set before him, for the joy of being with you, he would endure that. He's not asking something of you that he wouldn't and hasn't already done himself. When he says, love your enemies, he says, remember that on the cross, I prayed for them on the cross. God, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing. They don't understand. He loves you. And when I say you, I mean you all. You, your family, your enemies, he loves you. You've got to love them too. You want to look like your father? He's the perfect example of this. You have to love them too. Do you want to look like your father? Do you want to be a light in this dark world where we are constantly dividing ourselves? Constantly dividing ourselves. That's them. That's a them problem. Christ says, no, it's not. It's an us problem. It's not even a you problem because I'll come down and be part of it. It's an us problem. God, thank you so much. You've never left us. You've never forsaken us. You love us when we don't deserve it. And let's be very clear. We do not deserve it. We cannot deserve it. But you're so wildly good. Give us the humility. Give us the humbleness. Give us the faithfulness to love the people you love and hate what you hate. Thank you that you love us. From here to Mars, you love us. Help us be one tiny shred of that to the world. In your son's name, amen.